may be seated. The sermon this morning comes from John chapter 9. John chapter 9, starting with verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Pray with me. Our great and powerful God, help us now as we come to a passage that may not be clear to many of us. We need the work of your Spirit to open our eyes and give us good understanding. Please do work now through the preaching of your word. Give us eyes to see, God. Give us hearts to understand and hearts to worship you as we understand who you are and what you have done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a young man in high school, I had absolutely no interest whatsoever in going to prom. I had no interest in getting a suit. I had no interest in going to a dance. And I was successful in escaping my own prom. But then after I graduated, a friend of mine asked me if I would accompany her to a prom, and I gave in, and I went. The plan was to come to Pittsburgh and go to Station Square and be at a dance there, and following that, we were to go on the Gateway Clipper. Well, once we got there, we both hated where we were. We both hated what was going on, and we decided that it was time for us to go. Well, we went and we came to the door, and when we got to the door, there were guards standing at the door, and they asked where we were going, and we said, "We've decided to leave," and they said, "You may not leave." And we said, "Oh, well, we'll go after the dance, and we'll just skip the Clipper," and they said, "Oh no, you're going on the Clipper." I imagine one eyebrow raised as I said, "Really?" You see, in those days, I did not have a heart to submit to man or to God. And so we turned and we were leaving. And I looked around and I saw the kitchen. And I said, "Let's leave through the kitchen." So we went and we made our way through the kitchen. And when we got to the back kitchen door, there was a guard standing at the door, which only inspired me all the more. They wouldn't let us leave. So we went back in and I'm trying to come up with a plan. And we tried another door and we weren't getting out that way. We tried every exit and we weren't getting out any of the exits. And they began to line people up to go onto the Clipper. And I got an idea. We could hide under a table. And then everyone leaves and then we'll sneak out afterwards. So I bent down and act like I was tying my shoe and I slipped under the table. And then my friend joined me under the table. And eventually somebody lifted the cloth. I said, "Put it down!" And they dropped the cloth quickly. Then it came back up and it was a teacher. And the teacher said, "We're all going on the boat." So we were ushered out and we were put in line and we're being marched out of Station Square. And I'm having pictures of World War II in my mind as we're going along and there's guards on all the sides. And I looked over and saw some shrubs and on the other side was the parking garage. I thought, I could clear that shrub. But I don't think she could in that dress. So we kept walking. And as we're going towards the Clipper, we start working our way down towards the riverside. And the smell of the river is coming to me. And it's the scent of defeat in my mind. And as we went down, there was this concrete wall. And I saw a place that went back in the wall. And I thought, this could be it. And I looked and there were steps that went up away from the corridor. And I grabbed my friend's hand and I spun her around and we went running up the steps and one of my friends yelled, "Good luck!" as we ran away. Well, we got up and we're working through shrubbery and we get to the parking garage and I give her a boost and send her up over the wall and she hops down and we get in the car and we hide and we eventually pull off and we think, we've made it. We've completely escaped. Well, I take my friend home and her parents are waiting for us. They'd received multiple phone calls from the principal and phone calls from the Pittsburgh police as well. Apparently, when they got onto the Gateway Clipper, they took a roll call. And this was a serious thing because they had lost a student in Pittsburgh, is what was going on in their mind. So as we sat down and the parents are really giving us the riot act and let us know all of our after prom plans were completely shot, and telling us about the Pittsburgh police and how we delayed the whole Gateway Clipper and going on and on, the father looked at me and said, "So, what do you have to say for yourself?" I said, "I don't see what we did wrong. I really don't." To which he really erupted at that point. As we look at these scriptures here, we see what Jesus is doing. He's talking about a people who don't see that they've done anything wrong. He's equating blindness with sin here. He's saying, if you don't see your sin, you're actually blind. And if you're actually blind and in sin, God's wrath, His judgment, hangs on you. He's dealing with Pharisees here who are looking, and though they've done all of these things, although they've broken every commandment, they're just shaking their head saying, "I don't see what we've done wrong. I really don't." But the judgment that's here is severe. The judgment that is here is eternity in hell. Complete judgment from God. So to be a person that has been blind is to be a person who has known your sin. You've known your need, as we sung about in the Psalms. You've known how you lack, how you fall short. You know how you've blown it again and again and again. And that is the person that Christ says to come. That is the person that Christ has given saving faith. But if you're in this other camp, the other camp is the people who say, "I'm okay. I'm good. I'm all right. I don't see what I've done wrong. I really don't." So what this passage gives us here, and the understanding that it gives us here, is that we live with a sense of need. We live with a sense that we have fallen short. We even live with a sense that we do fall short. We live with a sense that we continuously need Jesus Christ. And in that place, we don't remain in our sin as he brings that judgment on the Pharisees. But we live in the place of forgiveness. We live in the place of grace. We live in the place of acceptance. So the call this morning is to live with your sense of need. To know that you need Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Know that you need Him to have this fellowship with the Father. Our first step as we look at this, we see humanity's guilt. Step one is see humanity's guilt. In verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." See, even Jesus coming into the world is a display of the world's guilt. The only way for you and me to be rescued, the only way that we would be spared from God's wrath and curse, was for Jesus to come in the way that He did. For Jesus to come as the Son of Man, to live a perfect life in our place, and to lay down His life, dying as the perfect sacrifice, so that you wouldn't have to face that guilt. Jesus coming in the way that He did displays the guilt of the entire world. John 3:19 says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." Matthew 1:21 says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." So this idea of His coming, it's His purpose. It's why He showed up, and it displays our need. It displays our guilt. Now, our second move here. Jesus came to rescue the blind. So see your own blindness. Again, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see. And the striking thing is that Jesus, in a sense, he came for the world. In a sense, he came to save the world. But he came to save a particular people group. And the particular people group that he came to save are those who will know their need. Those who will grasp that they have this much guilt. Those who will grasp that the reason Jesus died on the cross is because I have sinned. Because I have sinned so severely. Maybe you have recently come face to face with death and the shockwave that death is. The pain that death brings. And that, when you sense that, when you experience that, that is the time to remember that Jesus died to pay for sin. That these aren't just words that we rattle off as we would read John 3:16. But it was a very real death that has taken place in history. One of the most painful memories of my life, and one of the clearest memories of my life, is when I was about 7 or 8 years old and my grandfather Amos died. And that was the first death that I had dealt with. And I remember getting off of the school bus, and I remember coming into the house, and my dad was there, and my brother and my sister were there, and my dad got down on his knees and he called the three of us over. And as he was down on his knees, he said, "Pop-Pop Hammock was in an accident." And I remember this so clearly, and my brother Luke, who's 3 years younger than me, he said, "But he's not dead yet." And that just stirred something in me. I looked at him and I snapped at him. I said, "Don't say yet." And I remember my dad looking and his face beginning to quiver and tear running down his face then, and him saying, he said, "Yes, he is." And the three of us collapsed into my father's arms, and he held us close, and all three of all the four of us at that point sobbed. And that was my first encounter with death, and that was my first encounter really with the pain of death at that moment. And if the death of a grandfather would affect me so severely, and the deaths that you have dealt with would affect you so severely, how much more so as we think of the perfect one dying because I have sinned? You see, this reality of the cross should travel with us, giving us a sense of our need, but also the continued sense of that need fulfilled in Jesus. As I preach the law, and I lay out for you constantly where the scripture calls us to and how to walk in light, tied to that law, I'll have you remember that Jesus kept all of those laws perfectly. I would remind you of his beauty in keeping all of those laws. And I remind you that those laws were kept for you. For you he walked this earth. For you he endured persecution and trial and temptation. For you. So that all righteousness is fulfilled on your behalf. And this action, this great work that he has done, does display our need. It displays that we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why we look and the psalmist says, "I long for you. I pant for you. As a dry and weary land where there is no water." And we remember this as we live and as we love. So our next step here in verse 39 and 40 is to guard against blindness. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" It's as if to say that they're saying, "Wait, you don't mean me, right? I'm good, right? I see it. I got it." And Jesus is saying, that posture, that attitude, "You don't mean me, right? I'm not blind. I see." It is to say, "I'm okay. I've got it together." Jesus is saying, "No, that's it right there. That's what I'm talking about." Jesus is saying, "You who say I'm okay, you who say I've got it together, you're the ones that are blind. You are the ones who remain in your sin." And I remind you again, the idea in the scripture of sin and judgment is connected. It's not as if you may be in sin and you're going to get away with it. It's if you're in sin, the judgment is there. The judgment comes. This is why the scripture is so clear when it says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That is saying the whole world is under judgment. It's under God's wrath and curse. And this displays for us that we need to run to Jesus. Relying on Him and relying on Him alone for our salvation. So, our next step. I'm going to move back and we're going to stay here a little longer. So, we have to examine our hearts. And the things that display to us that we think we've got it together is looking down on other people in a way that lifts us above other people. There are a lot of opportunities to look at people and to despise them for their sin. To be angry with them. But a more proper attitude for us is to pity someone in their sin. To have a grace and a humility towards them. Because we know that it's only by grace that we are not in the same spot. Now, those are words that sound nice, and oftentimes they roll off the tongue. And I've seen too many people with a false humility and a false piety. I've seen pastors, for example, when they are complimented on a sermon, and I see the glow of pride in their face, and then I've seen them kind of wag the head and say, "Oh, but you know, it's all Jesus." But they're not really humble in it. I can see them puffed up. And I'm going to call on you even now as you consider the people that you have despised in their sin. The people that you've been angry with because of their sins. And there is some place for that, but it can never be the place where we're lifting ourselves above them in the midst of that. It must be in the place where we have pity for someone caught in sin. And we meet them with the grace coming as someone else who has been loved. Someone else who has been delivered from sin. We meet them with a mercy. So we guard against a sense of a personal superiority. But never with a sacrifice of God's truth. We still call sin, sin. We still call it a crime against God. But we come with the humility of a person who has been rescued from the same. Our next step, step four here. Is flee judgment. Verse 39 again. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Now this People have looked at this and they've been confused by this idea. Earlier on in John, it says God didn't send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So we look at something here and it looks like a contradiction at this point. Well, Jesus, as He unpacks what He means by this and what He's saying, He came, and again, His coming and the way that He came is a display of guilt. And a display of guilt in this is a judgment. Displaying of people's need, displaying of people's crime, and it displays our need, and it displays our crimes. And so what isn't meant by this coming for judgment, this simply doesn't mean at this point He's not grabbing people and pointing and the guy's flying to heaven and pointing to another guy and the guy's going to hell. That's going to happen. That's going to play out. But at this point, He hadn't come for that purpose. But at this point, He did come to declare salvation or damnation. He came to declare a righteousness that comes from Him. And He came to declare the judgment that looms over the whole world. And again, this idea that we see at the very last verse. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." And that is the judgment there. The sin and judgment are connected. Since you say we see, since you say I'm okay, God's judgment and His wrath remains on you. So we flee this judgment by confessing our sin. We flee this judgment by relying completely on Christ. Our next step here, our fifth step, is to walk with new eyes. Walk with new eyes. And He said, and Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see." In Psalm 1:1, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." When a person is given new eyes, when a person is able to see, when they see their guilt, they also see God's righteousness. And attached to God's righteousness is His commandments, His laws. When you see, when the path is laid out before you, you'll walk in His truth. You'll seek His face, to walk with Him, to know Him, to bless Him. And from this place of seeing and knowing God's perfection and the perfection of His law, we sing of His law. We sing of His perfection. We rejoice in having been saved. We rejoice in the grace that we live and walk in. Which brings us to our final step in verse 38. And He said, "Lord, I believe." And He worshipped Him. And a whole series could be done on this idea of worshiping, this idea of bowing the knee. And this is a submission. And a submission, this yielding to His law and to His word, is the evidence of faith. And faith is no small thing. Remember that it is by grace that you have been saved, and this by faith. So we look for a people who know their own need. We look for a people who have a sense of their own guilt. We look for a people who have a sense of the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of His judgment. And we yield. And we worship. To walk with Him. To know Him. To love Him. So I ask now, who are you? Who are you? As you look at your own life, are you the one who has seen His need? The one that knows that he falls short of the glory of God. The one that looks and sees God as holy and righteous and perfect. Says, Father, I need you. Father, fill me. My soul thirsts for you. I pant for you. I long for you. I need you. Or does your life say, I've got it together. I'm okay. I've got it covered. Not me, Lord. Right? I've got this, right? But we look for a people who, as this man who received his sight, could humbly sit down on the street corner and lift his hand and say, please help. Please help. This is the life of the believer. This is the life of those who trust in Christ. So I call upon you to see your own need and to live with a sense of this need. Run to Him to be filled. Run to Him to be satisfied in His Word. Run to Him for your salvation and your rescue and for your eternal life. And love other people in response to this with a humble posture, knowing that you have been saved by grace. Pray with me. God, our God, we thank you. We thank you, we thank you for the grace that we have received. We thank you for the mercy that we live in. Give us hearts to know our need and fill us with your word. Fill us with your spirit. Cause us to be well satisfied with you. That we will not hunger and thirst after the old filth that we used to partake in. But that you would be glorified in the ways that we love you, in the ways that we love others. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm.